As we think about Ecclesiastes chapter 9 this morning and we think about this topic of living wisely, I want each and every one of us to realize today that there are many things that are uncertain in life, but one fact that always remains true if the Lord tarries his coming is that we will all one day face death. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 2, the Bible says, "All things come alike to all. There is one event. To the righteous, to the wicked, to the good, and to the clean, and to the unclean, and to him that sacrificeth, and to him that sacrificeth not, as is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead." The one event that is unavoidable, the one event that is inevitable for every single one of us is the appointment that we have with death. And the Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27, it says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." And the Bible teaches that death is not an accident, and death is not premature, but rather the Bible teaches us that it is appointed by an all-knowing, almighty God. There is a specific time that God has determined when our life will come to an end here on earth. And this morning, I'm not trying to be morbid, and I'm not trying to simply focus our attention on death today, but the Bible teaches that it is wise for us to periodically remember that death is coming to us all. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 2, the Bible says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." And God is teaching us here this morning that when we go to the funeral house, not only is it to remember and memorialize the one who has died, but also there is a lesson for the living. Those that attend, those that still have life, there is a lesson for each and every one of us. And the Bible reads there in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 that they will lay it to their hearts. And that phrase there, "lay it to their hearts," meaning is that they will consider it attentively, that they would seriously think about what is happening and what is going on within their very own life. I think about going to different special occasions, and I love going to weddings, and I enjoy them. But when I go to weddings, I don't really lay it to heart. I don't really contemplate about my life. When I was single, I did. And when I went to the weddings, I used to always think and pray, "Lord, when is my time? I want to be up there at the altar. When is the perfect spouse going to come in my life?" And so when I was single, I contemplated about that. But usually, I do not think about life when I go to a wedding. But every time I go to a funeral, I lay it to heart. When I am face to face with the stark reality of death, I always take time to consider a few things within my life. And the first thing that I think about is that one day that will be me, that I could be next. And it doesn't matter concerning my age and my health. There's no guarantee about tomorrow. I could be the next one that's lying there within that casket. The next thing I think about is, what have I done for the Lord Jesus Christ? What have I done with my life that's going to make it into eternity, that's going to make an impact in the lives of people and the souls of all of time? What have I done for my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? And then I always think, am I living according to my God-given priorities? Because life is short and life is fragile. I don't have all the time in the world, and therefore I ought not to waste my life in personal frivolity and worldly pursuits, but I ought to live my life for the things of God. And I ought to live my life concerning the things that are important that God shows me in his word. And the very first thing is my relationship with God. Am I spending the right amount of time with my Savior? Am I spending my time in the word of God in prayer? Am I developing an intimate relationship with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? But the second thing is my relationship with my wife and my relationship with my children. Am I developing and nurturing those the way God wants me to? And then thirdly, I think about my work and my service and the ministry that I do for God. And you see, when every single one of us are confronted with death, we tend to realign and recalibrate our lives to live according to wisdom. And that's what Moses taught us in Psalms chapter 90, verse number 12. He says there, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And Moses prayed that prayer before the Lord. Help me to realize that life doesn't last forever. Help me to realize that tomorrow could be my very last day. And help me to realize to number my days that I might live according to the wisdom of God. And I wonder here this morning, are we living according to wisdom? I wonder today, are we living with the realization that today could be our last day on this earth, or are we living in foolishness, assuming that the end of life is in the far distant future? Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 12, it reads, "For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them." And if I asked you a simple question here this morning, how many minutes are there within an hour? Hopefully every one of us would be able to reply 60. There's 60 minutes within an hour. If I asked you how many hours are there in a day, we would all respond, there are 24 hours. If I asked you how many days are within a week, you would say 7 days are within a week. But if I asked each and every one of you, how many days do you have left in your life? There is not one person in this room that could respond affirmatively that we would know for certain how much time we have left on this earth. And so the Bible teaches during the time that we have, we must live wisely. We must live according to the wisdom of the Word of God. And I want you to notice with me just a few thoughts here this morning concerning living wisely. As Solomon comes to the end of his life, he writes down a few thoughts. He wasn't a man that lived very wisely. Although he had the wisdom of God, he made a lot of mistakes in his life. And so he pens a few things down towards the end of his life concerning our life, how we ought to live wisely as we consider the brevity of our life. And first of all, I find there in verse number 7 of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we find there that we ought to live joyfully. We ought to live joyfully. Because life is short and tomorrow's not a guarantee, we ought to live joyfully. And verse number 7, look at what the Bible says. It says, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works." And we find here, first of all, as we think about living joyfully, we ought to rejoice and enjoy our meals. All right, and some of you men are thinking, "Pastor, stay here on this subject. I like it, all right? Let's preach about food and how we ought to enjoy that." But I want you to realize with me here this morning, when Solomon says rejoice within our meals or to enjoy that, eat your bread with joy, he is speaking about an everyday normal event in life. Eating a meal is an everyday event. Many of us like eating. Many of us enjoy it very much. But it's not necessarily a celebratory time each time we sit down to eat. Many of us eat because we have to. We don't think much about it. Every 6 hours or so, we sit down and we have a meal because we need to survive. But what Solomon is teaching here is that we ought to enjoy and we ought to revel in the everyday blessings of life. And that is the point that Solomon is trying to make. Your life is short. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Life is not guaranteed. Therefore, enjoy the everyday blessings that God has given you. And Solomon expounds upon this truth in verse number 8. He says, "Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment." And to us here this morning, we don't quite understand what Solomon is speaking about, but to the Jewish culture, they understood exactly what he was speaking about. For in the Jewish culture, they had a lot of special occasions. They had festivities, they had feasts, they had banquets, they had weddings, and every time they would gather together, it'd be a big occasion that they would have. It wouldn't just be for a few hours, but for several days, they would enjoy that feast that they would have together. And during these special occasions, many times they would come dressed in their white garments. That's representative of their best clothes. And then on top of that, they would come and they would anoint their heads with ointment. And that would give off a pleasant-smelling perfume. And this would be customary for all of their special occasions that they would have. And so what Solomon is trying to teach us here this morning is saying, hey, you know what? You have blessings every single day. Don't wait for the wedding to celebrate, and don't wait for the feast to celebrate, and don't wait for some happy birthday to take place for you to have joy in your heart. He says, in everyday blessings, in the everyday activities that you have, rejoice. Put on the white garments, anoint your head with ointment, and rejoice, for God has been good in our lives. And we ought to recall the blessings of God. And Solomon is teaching the same principle that Paul taught in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And don't wait for those special occasions, but let today be a day of celebration. Let today be a banquet, and let today be a special occasion within your lives. Kerry Schmidt, in his book, Live Lighter and Love Better, wrote, he said, "We tend to look back and remember how good it was. And then we look forward to imagine how good it will be. which inevitably means that right now stinks. Hence, we miss how truly good God is right now. And every single one of us, we have the tendency of doing that. We think about how good life was. And some of us, we think life was so much better when I was younger. Life was so much better when I had hair, or life was so much better when I was maybe a little skinnier. I don't know. Life was so much better when I was healthier and I had more vigor and strength in my life. Sometimes we think life was so much better when we didn't have all these bills and the stress of labor, and we might think about that. Then some of us might look forward and we might think life will be so much better when we get into that new house. Or life will be so much better when I get that promotion, or when we get to go on that family vacation. And we look back and we think about all the blessings of the past, and we look forward about all the possibilities of what we can do. And inevitably what happens is right now we're just enduring life and we're not enjoying the blessings of God. Because we're looking back, we're looking forward, but we're not realizing that today is a blessing. We're not realizing that God has been good to us today, and it might be your last day, and therefore we ought to rejoice in the everyday blessings of life. In Psalm 118, verse 24, the Bible says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And so let me encourage you this morning, cherish today. Enjoy every moment, not in sin, but count your blessings and purpose in your heart to rejoice in the blessings of God. I think about Fanny Crosby. She was a prolific hymn writer, and many times we sing her songs even in church. I think about "To God Be the Glory." She's the one that wrote that. I think about the song "Redeemed." I think about "Blessed Assurance" and many others that Fanny Crosby wrote. But what many people don't know about Fanny Crosby was that from childhood, she was blind. And for much of her life, she had a lot of trials that she had to face because of her blindness. And she wrote this poem about her attitude towards God and her blindness. She said, "Oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." She wrote that when she was 8 years old. She said, "Hey, God's been good to me. I realize I'm blind, and I could be bitter about that. And I could focus on that malady for the rest of my life. But hey, there's so many blessings that I can rejoice in that God has given me in my life." You see, every moment we murmur is a moment that we are missing. And I wonder here this morning, are you rejoicing in today? Are you excited? Are you happy that you get to be in the house of God? Are you excited that you get to worship the Lord? Are you excited this morning that you've been saved, that your sins have been forgiven, and if you died today, that we'd all end up in a place called heaven? Are you excited about that? Do you rejoice in the everyday blessings that God has given you? And so first of all, we find here we ought to rejoice in our meal, speaking about our everyday blessings. But then secondly, I want you to notice here, Solomon gets a little bit more specific. He says, then rejoice in our marriage. He says, rejoice in your marriage. In verse number 9, the Bible reads, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which she hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun." It's ironic that Solomon writes these words because Solomon had 700 wives, and he had 300 concubines. But he realized at the end of his life that true joy did not come in having many spouses and multiple marriages, but true joy is found in following the pattern of God. And the pattern of God here this morning for marriage is one man and one woman for one lifetime. That is the pattern that God has given us when he instituted marriage. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, it says, "And Jesus said, for this cause shall a man leave their father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And that has been the plan, and that's the pattern that God blesses, that we would have one man, one woman, one marriage for one lifetime. That is the pattern that God shows us within the scriptures. I think about Henry Ford when he was celebrating his golden wedding anniversary, 50 years of marriage. One of the news reporters came and interviewed Mr. Ford as he was sitting next to his wife, and this reporter asked him, "To what do you attribute your 50 years of successful married life?" And Mr. Ford simply replied, he said, "The formula is the same formula I have always used in making cars. just stick to one model. Just stick to one model. And that's good advice. If we want to be joyful in our marriage, stick to the spouse that God has given you. Some men and women, even this morning, erroneously think that if they could just change their spouse, then that would change their life and that would give them a newfound joy. But let me encourage you to take the advice from a man who changed his spouse 1,000 times. And once again, he writes here in the scriptures in verse 9, live joyfully with the wife, that's singular. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Once again, Solomon writes in the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, verse number 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And that word there, ravished, men, means to greatly delight in. It means to be captivated by. It means to be spellbound by your spouse. And that's what Solomon is teaching us here this morning, that, hey, we ought to be ravished with the spouse that God has given us within our life. We need to stop thinking about the what-ifs and start rejoicing and delighting in the marriage that God has given each and every one of us, and realize that it is only by the grace of God. Realize that it's a blessing. Realize that it's a sacred relationship that God has allowed us to experience. It is by the gift of God that we can have the marriage relationship here this morning. In Proverbs 18:22, the Bible says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And that term there, good thing, is not speaking about the wife. It's speaking about the marriage relationship, that it's a good relationship, that it's a relationship that God blesses. And then it goes on, it speaks about those that are in the marriage relationship, that they have obtained favor of the Lord. And it's by God's favor here this morning that we are married. It is by the blessing, by the grace, and by the gift of God that we can enjoy that relationship. And so Solomon says, live joyfully. Rejoice in the spouse of your youth. Be ravished by her love and by his love. I thank God this morning for the marriage relationship that I have with Sarah. And just a few days ago, if you have the practice of going through a proverb a day in your devotional reading, on Friday, it was the 31st. And so on Friday, I came to Proverbs chapter number 31. And Proverbs chapter 31 speaks about the virtuous woman. And at the end of reading that chapter, there was a blank section there in my Bible. And so I wrote down on the top of that blank section, I wrote down what to look for in a potential wife for Noah and Luke. Noah is my firstborn son. Luke is 1.5, all right? But I want to trade him early. And so I wrote down what to look for in a potential wife for Noah and Luke. And I wrote down five things that Proverbs 31 lists out concerning the virtuous wife, concerning the virtuous woman. The very first one is that she would fear and love God. That charm is deceitful. That all the exterior is vain, but it's the heart that counts. And I wrote down five things that would help them to know who would be the right wife in their life. And then at the very bottom there, as I was just taking time to thank the Lord for my wife who has all these qualities, I wrote down in parentheses, marry someone like mom. Marry someone like mom. And as I think about my marriage with my wife, we've been married now for about 8 years. We're going on 9, or maybe 9 going on 10. I'm just kidding. It's 8 going on 9, all right? And we're not perfect, but by the grace of God, we've had a joyful marriage. I can't recall a time that my wife has raised her voice and yelled at me. I can't recall a time that I raised my voice and yelled at her. I can't recall a time that we had an extended period of a fight or a grudge that we held against one another, and that's really only by the grace of God. We've had a joyful marriage not because we're wealthy. We've had a joyful marriage not because we agree on everything. There are many things that we disagree about. She likes Diet Coke. I like root beer because real men like root beer, all right? And so we disagree on a lot of things, but we've done our very best to always follow God's biblical pattern for marriage. And if we would stay in the book, if I would stay in the book as a husband, if my wife would stay in the book as a wife, and I would realize that my role as a husband, my primary role, is to love my wife the way that Jesus Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. And if my wife would stay in the book and realize her primary role is to reverence and respect her husband as unto the Lord, as the Bible teaches, then hey, we can have a joyful marriage. We're not going after the pattern of the world. We're not trying to find out what love is according to the definition of the media, but we're staying in the Word of God, and God has given us a pattern that if we would follow, we can have a joyful marriage on this earth. And Solomon is teaching us here this morning, rejoice in your marriage. Be joyful with your spouse. And so we find here, first of all, as we think about living wisely, we ought to live joyfully. We ought to live joyfully. Rejoice in our meals, the everyday blessings, rejoice in our marriage. But then secondly, I want you to notice with me as we continue, not only should we live joyfully, but then we ought to labor diligently, the Bible says. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. And that phrase there, with thy might, means vigor, and it means strength. John Gill explains it this way. He says, the phrase denotes intenseness of spirit, vigor of mind, activity and fervency, doing that which is good, cheerfully and diligently, and not in a negligent, careless manner. And Solomon is teaching that life is short, that tomorrow is not guaranteed, and therefore, in whatsoever work we find ourselves in, we ought to give it all we got. And we ought to give our very best today in the labor and the work that God has given us. We ought not to waste our time in slothfulness and laziness, but we ought to labor diligently for the glory of God. Remember this morning that work is not a curse, but work was something that God appointed even before sin entered into the world. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 15, it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And so we find here that work was instituted by God even before sin, and therefore it was a good thing that God established. It was a necessary part of life that God has given to each and every one of us. It is for our benefit that we would work and labor diligently for the Lord. Even the smallest of God's creation that we find here on earth, God has given them a mind to work. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 6, the Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. And God teaches us throughout the scriptures and even through his creation that we ought to labor, and whatever our hand findeth to do, we ought to do it with our might, and we ought to do it with all of our strength. Whether that's in our workplace, whether we're an employer or an employee, we ought to labor diligently for the Lord. Whether that's within our family as we're raising our children, or even within our marriage, it requires work that we would labor diligently for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about even our service that we do for him in the ministry that God has given us. It does not matter if it's a monumental task. It does not matter if it's a menial task. We are to do everything with excellence and diligence here this morning. And so maybe you're the CEO of your company, or maybe you own a business and God says, hey, labor diligently within that position. Maybe this morning you're working as an entry-level position. Hey, labor diligently within that position. Maybe you're at home raising your children. Maybe you're in high school studying biology. Maybe you're preaching the Bible, or maybe you're just setting up chairs, or maybe you're mopping a floor. It does not matter what the task is. God says, do it with all of your might. Because as Christians, we don't do it to be approved of men, but we do it for the glory of God. Everything is a reflection of the handiwork of God that we do here on this earth. And so our work is not to please men, but it's to please the Lord and to bring glory and honor unto his name. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, the Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And that word there, heartily, is speaking about the fact that we would not do it out of necessity, that we wouldn't do it grudgingly, that we're not doing it with murmuring within our hearts, but rather we're doing it with goodwill and with all of our strength and with all of our vigor for the glory of God. You see, some people work hard to be seen and loved by people. But Christians ought to work hard because we are loved and we are seen by God. For four grueling years, Michelangelo painted the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel while working on a hanging scaffold. And although the labor was demanding and arduous, Michelangelo maintained a very high standard of excellence. And what started as a simple depiction of the 12 apostles expanded to include more than 400 figures and 9 scenes from the book of Genesis. And one day, as Michelangelo was laboring away on the Sistine Chapel, he was in a very dark corner of that chapel, and he was painstakingly painting that section there. And a man came in and looked over at Michelangelo and simply asked him this question: why are you working so hard in the dark corner of the chapel where no one is ever going to see that work? And without even looking up, he simply replied, God will see. And as Christians, we must always remember that. No matter what we do, God will see. And no matter what we do, we must give it our very best. We ought not to be lazy, we ought not to be slothful, but we ought to do it for the glory of God, that we might reflect Him to the world around us, that we might be the salt and light. And so we find here Solomon teaches us life is short, life is fragile, therefore live joyfully every single day. Rejoice in your meals and rejoice in your marriage. And then secondly, he says labor diligently, because you never know what's going to happen tomorrow. Labor diligently. Give all your might today. And then finally, I want you to notice with me in the concluding verses, we find here the admonition to listen to wisdom. He says, listen to wisdom. In these final verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Solomon gives us a story about a small village that was besieged by a powerful king. He gives us an illustration to illustrate this point. And so in verse number 13, he begins, he says, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. And so he gives this story about this little city that was besieged by a great king. And shockingly, the city survived, and the people were saved, but it was not by the power of their rulers. It was not by a rich man that lived within the city. It was not by the heroic deeds of a mighty soldier, but it was saved miraculously by the wisdom of a poor man. So we find here the great deliverance of this city from their trouble through wisdom, but then we find the tragic part of this story, and that is that afterwards the poor wise man was forgotten, and over time he was despised and nobody listened to his words. And so we find here what Solomon is trying to teach us here is the irony of wisdom. He's saying wisdom makes the difference. It was not by might, it wasn't by strength, but it was by wisdom that the poor man was able to deliver the city. But the irony behind that and the tragedy behind that is after some time had passed, nobody cared for the poor wise man anymore. Nobody wanted to hear his wisdom. Everyone disregarded and despised all the wisdom that the wise man was given. And that is the irony as we think about wisdom here this morning, for the Bible teaches that wisdom is greater than riches. The Bible says in Proverbs 8, receive my instruction and not silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And so wisdom is greater than the riches and the wealth of this world. But also the Bible teaches that wisdom is greater than strength. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10, it says, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. And here Solomon is giving the picture of a person that's chopping down a tree and he's using his axe and the axe head is blunt. And so he needs to sharpen it, he needs to whet the edge, but he has not wisdom. And so he chops away and he puts more strength behind it, he puts more labor behind it. But what he's trying to paint a picture here is the person with wisdom doesn't simply work harder, but they work smarter. And so wisdom is greater than strength. We find also in Proverbs chapter 8 that wisdom brings happiness and favor from God. in verse 33. It says, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. And so Solomon is teaching us over and over through the book of Ecclesiastes and also through the book of Proverbs. He's teaching, hey, wisdom is the principal thing. That's what you want to get. Wisdom is the one that makes the difference. Wisdom is greater than the riches of the world, and wisdom is greater than the strength of the world. And it's wisdom that's going to help you to be satisfied in life. It's wisdom that's going to help you to live a life of joy and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the irony and the tragedy behind wisdom is that most men and women of this earth despise and disregard wisdom. And in Proverbs chapter 1, he writes in verse 24, I have called. And that I is wisdom. He's personifying wisdom. He says, I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. And many this morning live a life without purpose and without satisfaction and without joy because they have rejected the wisdom of God. For wisdom does not come from the world, but wisdom only has one source. It comes from the Lord. And the Bible teaches in James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, then let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And so wisdom, the source of it, is from God, and it comes to us through prayer, and it comes to us through God's word. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 6, the Bible says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And so wisdom comes through God's word. He is the source, and he gives it to us through the scriptures. And you see here this morning, it is God's word where we can find true satisfaction. It is not in the pleasures of the world. It's not going out after the intellect of the world. But the Bible teaches that true satisfaction and true joy and true peace in life comes through God's word. You see, God's word is where we can find true strength. And God's word is where we can find a joyful marriage and a joyful family. But every day that we fail to read the word of God, we have set at naught wisdom's counsel. And every time that we hear the teaching of God and God speaks to our heart and we disregard to obey and to live by his commandments, we are refusing wisdom's reproof. And every time we make decisions without seeking and heeding to God's word, we are despising and disregarding the wisdom of God. And the Bible teaches that God's wisdom doesn't scream at you and yell for your attention as the world does. We must purposely seek after wisdom. We must purposely go after the word of God, and we must desire wisdom, and we must pray and ask for wisdom from God, and we must study the scriptures that he has given us. In Ecclesiastes 9:17, the words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. And many Christians here this morning are wasting their lives in frivolity and chasing after the things of the world without wisdom because we have set aside the word of God. We have the scriptures. Probably many of us in our home, if we visited your house, you probably have at least a dozen Bibles. Maybe several in different languages that are sitting on your bookshelf. In the United States of America, we have churches almost everywhere we go. We can find places where they are preaching and they are teaching the word of God. And God says, I've given you wisdom. Here it is. It's in the word of God. The joy for marriage is found in the word of God. The joy for life is found in the word of God. The satisfaction and peace that you crave so much is found in the word of God. But honestly, how many times throughout the week do we seek the wisdom of God? But many Christians live a life without satisfaction because we have the truth, but we don't read it, we don't study it, and we don't heed to the wisdom that God has given us in our life. And then finally, in closing here this morning, I want us to realize that the wisest decision that anyone can make in this life, according to the word of God, is to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and to receive eternal life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And the Bible teaches us that salvation is not by works. It's not by self-righteousness or religion, but it's by the grace of God. And we find there specifically it's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a free gift from God that cannot be earned, that cannot be purchased, but only received by faith. In John chapter 1, verse number 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And this morning, if you've never received Christ by faith, or you would say this morning, "I'm not quite certain what all of that means or what all of that entails," then I encourage you, before you would leave this place, that you would settle that issue, that you would know for certain that if you were to die today, that you would know for certain if tomorrow was not going to come in your life, that you would have eternal life in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where wisdom begins, when we personally receive Jesus by faith as our personal Savior. We're not trying to work for salvation. We're not trying to go out there and do good deeds. We're not trying to go out there and do something in religion, but we're realizing it's not by works of righteousness, which I have done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. It's through his love. It's by grace that we're saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And if we would respond to that wisdom that God shows us in his word, and we would receive Jesus, we would turn from our self-righteousness, we would turn from sin, and we'd receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The Bible teaches at that very moment you'll be forgiven. At that very moment you'll be saved. At that very moment you will become a child of God. And at that very moment the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. And forever you will know for certain that heaven would be your home. And that begins at the moment of our salvation. And so if you've never made that decision this morning, I encourage you, God loves you, and Jesus died for you. And I pray before you would leave this place, you would place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he can save you and take you to a place called heaven. And so this morning, God teaches us that life is uncertain, but death is certain. Death comes to every single one of us. And so are you living wisely? Are you living according to wisdom? And Solomon gives us these three principles here this morning. Live joyfully. Don't waste your time complaining. Don't waste your time murmuring. I remember this morning whenever you're about to preach about joy and not complaining, it's amazing how in the morning you start getting tempted to complain about something. And I remember this morning I was getting ready for church, and I was just praying and thinking to myself, all right, this is a wonderful day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I'm going to rejoice because I'm going to preach about it in a little bit. No, but hey, we ought to rejoice and enjoy the life that God has given us. And I remember I got the kids into the car, and I took little Lukey, who's 16 months now, and I put him into his car seat, and we gave him his cup of milk, and it has a hole on the top, has a straw that comes out, and I went to sit down, and I was getting ready. I said, all right, kids, we're gonna get ready, and let's pray now. And then all of a sudden, I heard Noah scream in the back, and what Luke did was he took off that straw on top, and he flipped it upside down, and right next to his feet, that's where my suit jacket was, and he was doing this with milk all over my suit jacket, and within our car, and I was thinking to myself, Luke, what are you doing? And this is gonna be a great day in the Lord, all right? And I had to remind myself to rejoice. And none of us are perfect. Let's be honest, right? Even as we came to church, there was probably something that maybe rubbed us the wrong way, right? That brother didn't say hi to me with a smile. That person didn't shake my hand. I didn't like that song. This preaching, I don't know, whatever. But the Bible says, you might not have tomorrow, so rejoice today, right? Rejoice in the blessings of God. And if you're blessed to be married, rejoice in your marriage, because that's a gift from God, right? And then he says, labor diligently, right? In everything that we do, let's labor diligently, especially the things that we do for God. Let's give it everything we got for the glory of God. And then finally, listen to wisdom, right? Life is too short. We don't have time to make detour after detour after detour. We have to listen to the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God comes from the Bible. And he directs us. And the very first thing he says is, if you've never trusted Christ, then place your faith in Christ. Be saved. Have your sins forgiven. Know for certain that heaven's your home. And listen to the wisdom that God has shown us in the Word of God.